If you've been with us the last few weeks, you may recall, you may be aware that we're working through a study in the Gospel of John. And Tom last week started us out in John chapter 4, encountering a woman. The Lord Jesus saw a woman of Samaria at a well, and that encounter forever changed her life. This morning, Lord willing, we continue on in John chapter 4. With another encounter and another life-changing experience for someone who woke up that day, I would imagine, not expecting to have that encounter. The video up on the screen here we're going to show in a moment. We'll turn the lights off. It comes from a DVD called The Gospel of John. It was produced by the Visual Bible Series, I don't know, probably 20, 25 years ago, something like that. I've always very much enjoyed their rendition. Not every Christian movie, as I'm sure you're aware, is great. We'll just say put it that way. But I really appreciate this one because the creators made an effort that every single word of Scripture is read, either by a narrator or by the characters in the film. And so I forget what translation they used, but you could follow along if you like. We're going to be in John chapter 4, starting at verse 43. When I give the word here in a minute, we're just going to watch just a three-minute section. Rather than me read the passage today, I thought we'll watch it together. And what I would like to ask you to do is, as best you can, try to empathize with the characters in this narrative. Like, these are real people and real struggles. We're about to be introduced to a man who had a son who was deathly ill. And if you're a parent or you've known parents, you can imagine, as a parent, you would do anything for your child. And he did not have a relationship with Jesus, but knew something about this man, Jesus, and was convinced that Jesus was his only hope for his child. And he meets him. The conversation, I would imagine, did not go exactly how he would have imagined. But you will see in the end, the Lord not only met the need of his child, he met an even greater need, which was the need of that person himself to have a relationship with God. So we'll fire the lights off, if you don't mind. I'll cue up John. We're going to watch 3 minutes of the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, verse 43, if you're following along.
After spending 2 days there, Jesus left and went to Galilee, for he himself had said, "Prophets are not respected in their own country." When he arrived in Galilee, the people there welcomed him, because they had gone to the Passover festival in Jerusalem and had seen everything that he had done during the festival. Then Jesus went back to Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. A government official was there whose son was sick in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to go to Capernaum and heal his son who was about to die.
None of you will ever believe unless you see miracles and wonders.
Sir, come with me. Before my child dies.
Go. Your son will live.
The man believed Jesus' words and went. On his way home, his servants met him with the news.
Your boy is going to live.
He asked them what time it was when his son got better.
It was 1 o'clock. yesterday afternoon when the fever left him.
Then the father remembered that it was at that very hour when Jesus had told him.
Your son will live.
So he and all his family believed. This was the second miracle that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee.
All right, thanks, James. John, we'll get the lights back
after
on.
After this,
we'll
Jesus...
Cut it there. Perhaps someday we can have a movie night, maybe watch the whole thing when we finish Gospel of John or something. I do appreciate the movie. I don't know if you found it effective or not. Of course, there's some aspects of that which are artist's license. We don't know, did they meet in a valley? Did they meet, how they meet? A lot of those details are left blank for us in scripture, but we can imagine it could have been like that. And I think the real power of that interaction, where the man is begging for Jesus to come and help his son, and Jesus replies with the word, go. Very, very powerful. Anyway, we'll consider that. So let's go back to verse 43 where we started. This is our passage for the week. So it says, after 2 days, he departed and went to Galilee. So this was, if you're familiar at all, somewhat with the geography of the Holy Land. In John chapter 3, Jesus had been, we'll say, down in here in the Jerusalem area for the Feast of the Passover. And then he was on his way back to Galilee, where he had grown up, the northern province. And if you look at it on a map, it would be very logical that he would pass through to Samaria in the middle, but that typically would not have been the case. They would have made a trip around, but as Tom introduced us last week, he deliberately did go through Samaria because he had, as we sometimes call, a divine appointment with one specific woman. He met her and then on her way. So he's on his way back, coming to Galilee. It says, verse 44, Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, what country is he referring to here? I believe it's to Judea. Because as he was down in Judea, in Jerusalem, he was doing miracles, doing wondrous signs. But the authorities were getting stirred up, but people were offended by him. And we can understand how this is. The people sometimes who know you the best, it's hardest for you to accept advice from them. Even in your own family, it could be medical advice or something, or something like that. Somebody wants to hear it from someone else. They may not necessarily want to hear it from you because they don't feel like you would have that ability or qualifications or so on. So Jesus, despite being the Son of God, no greater teacher has ever lived, he experienced rejection as well by those who know him the most. But so he comes back to Galilee, and it says in verse 45, he was warmly received by the Galileans in this province. Verse 46, Jesus came again, says, to Cana. So one town in the province of Galilee. Now, Tim, a few weeks back, took us through the incident in Cana. There was a wedding, and there was Jesus, and he performed this miracle, we would call it. But John used a special word for it. He called it a sign. And John has seven of these signs that we're going to consider as we go through this gospel. They were signs proving that Jesus was the Son of God, the creator of the world, and the Savior that all of us need. So what did we learn from that sign? There was a wedding. They ran out of wine. Jesus' mother came to him, asked him to get involved, and he went to the servants. There were some large jars. He said, fill them to the brim with water. And amazingly, they turned into wine as they were served to the master of ceremonies. We learn from that Jesus has power over matter. He can change anything into anything. And he was there and he did it and they saw it. Not everyone knew how it was done. The servants knew, the disciples knew, but they learned, wow, Jesus can do that. Where this is now, says that's what happened before when he was in Cana. And here we are again. And we're introduced in verse 46. There was a certain nobleman or an official. Now, this official, we don't know very much about this man. He's nameless in Scripture. And in fact, this recorded episode for us in the Gospel of John is the only place we find this in the Scriptures. A lot of the encounters that Jesus had, we find in multiple, if not all four Gospels. This one is unique to John's Gospel. He obviously knew something about Jesus. He was a Roman. He was not a Jew. It's by saying he was a nobleman or an official. He probably worked for Herod. He probably had a position of authority in this town, Capernaum. Now, putting the geography again in perspective for you, Capernaum is another town in the province of Galilee, as is Cana. From my research, approximately a 30-kilometer trip. We're talking a 3 to 5 hour journey on the horses as they would have shown there. So you could say a half-day journey for him to get there. Now, this man, if we pause there for a minute, as we're introduced to him, we're immediately told his son is sick. And not just sick, he's sick to the point of death. We don't know how long his son has been sick. It could be days, could be weeks. Perhaps it had worsened over time. I can almost guarantee that this man, and if his wife was there, have been doing anything they possibly could. I'm sure finding physicians, or again, if you can imagine, put yourself into the story. If you were that parent, what would you not do for your child? Hopeful that every morning as you woke up that he would get better, and in fact, he was getting worse and worse. Somehow, he heard about Jesus. Perhaps it was from the miracles that he did. At the Passover, as we just read last week and the week before, John 3, he had performed a number of miracles. Now, in John's gospel, none of them were healing miracles. So he just heard about this man, but the problem was he finds out he's in Judea, which is hopelessly far away. Now imagine the joy, again, if you were that parent, if you discover that Jesus has returned to your own province of Galilee. You didn't ask him to come, he just happens to be there. Now all of a sudden, he's within half a day journey. You have a dilemma. Do you leave your child at home? He's at the point of death. He could easily pass away before you get back home. But he felt this was, I would imagine, they've exhausted every other opportunity. His only hope, Jesus is back in Galilee. I need to find Jesus. I somehow believe he can help my son, and only he could be here. And so he sets out, leaving his son at home, to find Jesus. And so we encounter him in verse 46. And he says, verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went and begged him that he would come down and heal his son, because he was at the point of death. In verse 48, we get Jesus' answer. He says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It seems like the oddest reply you could ever imagine in the world. It's a lot like when Tom introduced us last week, when Jesus met this woman at the well, and they started talking about topics that had nothing to do with where they started from. He's begging for help. He begged him, please come down, heal my son. He's at the point of death. And it's interesting. So I'm reading, I have a King James Bible in front of me today, which for many reasons, I suppose, isn't the easiest to read. But there are some nice things about it. And in this verse, mine says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now that ye, if it just simply said you, you know the personal pronouns, if you take yourself all the way back to grade school, we had I, you, he, we, you, they. I was always confused. Why is you in there twice? Because you could mean you personally, or you could mean you as a whole group. Well, in the Old English, we had a ye, which was the group, and we had a thee or a thou, which was the personal. So in this case, we get a little insight that it is the plural form. So he's replying to this man, not personally, but he's saying, except unless you people. He's kind of grouping him in with a large segment of the population, making a statement. He said, you guys, you're always looking for signs and wonders. Now, every time I read this parable, I in my head go back, I guess, 20 years now. In 2006, I went off to university in Waterloo, and there's a small chapel there called Bethel Chapel. I don't know if any of you ever been there. It's still around. And that was going to be my home church for my university years. I still remember that first Sunday. It was Labor Day weekend, September 2006. The minister there that day, the person who spoke from this exact passage. You say, well, how do you remember that 20 years later? I don't even really remember what I had for breakfast yesterday. Like, it's amazing how some of these things can just get etched in your mind. And I remember him speaking on this passage, and I remember coming out of that meeting afterwards thinking, like, wow, this teaching was really good. This place is something. Only to discover afterwards that the teacher that day was a man named David Gooding, who, if some of you know him, he's a professor. Sometimes when people stand up here, they will try to explain to you, as I might, what a word means in the original Greek. And they'll say, well, I'm not a Greek professor, but here's what I've read. But he couldn't say that because he actually was a professor of Greek at Oxford. And a gifted scholar and an amazing teacher. And I didn't know him from Adam at that point. I just remember thinking, the teaching's really good. And they said, he doesn't come here too often. He happened to have been in town for a week. Anyway, my point being, he really opened my eyes to this discourse with this man, because he put it something like this. So imagine this was what happened. So the man's begging, please come. I need you to come heal my boy. And to which Jesus replied, well, you people, all you want, you need signs, you need wonders. And then you can imagine almost the father would saying, well, I don't know anything about that stuff. I just want you to come heal my son, and then we can spend the entire day talking theology if you want. We can spend anything. Let's deal with my son, and then we'll get into all of that stuff, to which Jesus might have replied to him saying, well, you don't understand. Your boy is well. To which he might say, what? And Jesus would say, well, as I was just saying, unless you see a sign or a wonder, you weren't prepared to believe. You see, this man, even though he didn't realize it, had conditioned himself that he could not understand or come to grips with how could Jesus possibly heal my son unless I see it. And yet he did. And Jesus healed him without seeing a sign and wonder. And now that man had a dilemma. So I always remember him kind of explaining it that way. So let's get into this again. Verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The man repeats it, sir, verse 49, please come down ere my child die. To which Jesus, and I thought the video did a marvelous job of showing this, in verse 50, he replied to him and said, go. Now the next words to follow change the story dramatically. Because what if he had said, go, I have no time for your son. Or go, I have no interest here. What does this have to do with me? When he says go, I imagine myself putting myself into the position of the father becoming shattered. Go. I've come all this way. My son is going to die. What are the odds you're even in my province this day? I found you. I'm face to face with you. All you have to do is make this little trip with me. Would you please come? And you're telling me, go? But he doesn't stop there. He says, go. Go your way. Your son will live. What proof does he have? Nothing. Nothing. What proof does he have that Jesus had healed his son? As G. Campbell Morgan, one commentator, put it this way, he says, in this moment, Christ created the opportunity for the exercise of faith. Christ created the opportunity for the exercise of faith because there was no proof in front of him that is anything to do with his son. All he has to go on is the words of this man that he has just met and his reputation. And he has to decide in that moment, is God's word enough? Is that enough? Not going to give you a sign. We just talked about signs. He said, I'm going to give you a word. And the sign will follow the faith. God spoke and he trusted. You know, why don't we say to Jesus, like, why didn't Jesus just do a miracle there for him? Well, what would that do? If he had done some miracle, even in that moment, he already knew Jesus could do miracles. So that would have changed nothing about his son. There's no texting. There's no calling. He has no way to verify whether or not his son is well. He has to decide, do I trust God's word? Is God's word enough? And so I think the video, again, captured this very well. The man, his expression almost changed and said, okay, turned. The man believed, verse 50, the word that Jesus had spoken, and he went on his way. Now, we're going to pause there. I consider this part one of this story, because we're going to pause there because, to me, this is such a picture in a small way of a much greater struggle that appeals to all of us here today. I cannot prove to you, in the terms of science, the existence of heaven or hell or the dangers of your soul and sin and creation and so on. A lot of these things you might argue are abstract. Now, I don't know why you're here today. This man had a very specific purpose in mind to see the healing of his son, but he had a far greater need. He needed to trust the Savior of the world and develop a faith and trust. And he didn't even know he needed that. You might be here today because you're hoping to learn something of God and his word, and I hope that's the case. You might be here today because someone who you care about invited you, and you're here just out of politeness for them. You might be here wishing you were anywhere else on earth right now. I don't know where you fit on that spectrum, but the reality is you too have a need just like this man did. And while I cannot prove to you in scientific terms the danger of your soul and that one day you will meet a creator, you have to, as this man did, consider the evidence in front of you and decide whether or not you choose to trust. Is God's word enough? When God says something like this, I give unto my sheep, John 10, verse 28, eternal life, and they will never perish. John 11, he who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. I see enough evidence in my life that sin is real. I look at my own heart. I can paint on and look like a very perhaps respectable person. There's a lot of dark, ugly things deep inside. If you're honest with yourself, you'll see that in yourself as well. When the Bible describes me that way, that says men and women are generally not good. In fact, we have nothing good and redeemable, righteous and holy before God. You know what? I see it. It's true. I see it in my own heart. I look then at the example of what others who claim to be following Jesus Christ with their life. And I see how God has transformed their life. I see the brightness in their eyes. I see the way they speak. I see the way they treat their family and others. And I know what they were before, and I see them now, and I say there is evidence that there is a reality to this. But ultimately, I have to decide on this circumstantial evidence that is before me is what God says in his word. Do I believe it to be true? Just like that man did that day. He couldn't prove his son was well. He had to decide, is the one speaking, is he trustworthy enough? And he decided that he was, and he left. You see, our salvation today, our hope of a future heaven with God, is based entirely on what we put our faith in. There is nothing we can offer to God of any value to him, our efforts or our works, or a checklist of all the things we have done, or a comparative analysis of how I am better than 99% of the population, which is not true, by the way. But even if it were, that would be insufficient. You see, God is simply asking you today, do you trust that the same man who stood before this Father in the story, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is your Savior? That he came into this world, that he died in your place. He took the penalty for your sins. He died, was buried, and rose again. He says, if you trust that he did all of that for you, you can be forgiven and have assurance of a home in heaven with him. All of that is exactly the same dilemma this man had that day. And he decided that God's word was enough. Okay, part two of the story starts now in verse 51. Jesus has just told him, go, your son will live. And so he went. Verse 51, as he was now going down, this is from Cana back to Capernaum, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives, or your son is well. I love the picture of the servants as they met him. In other words, they saw the evidence instantaneously, and they got on their horses, and they went to meet the Father. They didn't know that the Father had found Jesus. They didn't know any of this. They just knew all of a sudden, miraculously, the boy was well, and we got to go find our boss and tell him it's all good. So they're going to tell him, as the Father is making him, and they have this rendezvous probably halfway home, your son is well. Verse 52, then the father, this nobleman, he inquired of them at which hour he began to heal. And they said, well, it was nothing like that. There was no beginning to heal. He was immediately healed. And it was a very specific time. Yesterday, my Bible says, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, for the Jewish day, it would begin at 6 a.m., so that's how in the video they equivalent that with 1 p.m. 6 a.m., add 7 hours. 1 p.m., middle of the afternoon, immediately at that moment. So the father knew it was at the same hour that Jesus had said to him, your son will live, which is exactly the same words, if you notice in verse 51, that the servant said to him, your son is living, your son will live, exactly what Jesus said. You see, this was the time to consider evidence. Every time, like God knows in our hearts that we crave, we desire evidence. But God puts it to us like this. While the world will say, you show me, and then I'll believe. God says, you believe, and then you'll see. The evidence follows the faith. Now was the time to ask questions. See, it was at this moment when the Father understood exactly at that moment, exactly what Jesus said. That if you notice in verse 53, it says he believed. Well, I thought he already did believe in Jesus back in verse 50. Well, he did, but he did even more so when he saw the evidence. If you decide to follow Jesus Christ with your life and surrender your life to him, there is evidence that follows in your life. I could make a long list of things that God started to change in my own heart. I am far from perfect and I sin every single day, as you do as well. But by God's grace, I am not what I used to be. And I see that in others as well. There is evidence of new life. I love spending time in God's word and with God's people and some of these things. And all of that seems kind of weird. I know I talk to people at work sometimes. We'll say we went to a new city and we looked up a church and met some people, and within half an hour of meeting some people, they're like, hey, why don't you come to our place for lunch? And my kids are playing with their kids in the middle of their living room, and my coworker's staring at me like I'm nuts. It's like, you just met them this morning? Yeah. And they invited you to their house? Yeah. And you enjoyed each other? Like, this bond, the reality of the shared faith in the family of God is absolutely real, but it's inexplicable until you experience it. The evidence follows the faith. Now, verse 52, before we continue on, I want us to notice one more thing on this yesterday business before we talk about how did Jesus heal him. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Well, let's do some math. Sorry. 1 p.m., he was healed. I said at the start that he was, the journey distance from Cana back to Capernaum was a 3 to 5 hour journey. Why did that man not go straight home right away? He could have been home that same day. We don't know. We're not told. It's fun to speculate sometimes. Perhaps it is of little value. I, again, put myself into the story, and if I were that man, I'm still kind of terrified to go home because I'm afraid my boy might not be living. I know this man just told me, but I didn't even know who this man was until a few minutes ago, and we interacted for about 30 seconds, and he told me to go, and I think I believe, but if that were me, I would have had probably the hardest night of my life that night, finding somewhere, terrified to go home and deciding, okay, next day I'm going to go home. So maybe it was like that, maybe it wasn't. But nonetheless, it was the next day that he went home, even though he could have been home. You'd think he'd want to know right away, but this is the reality of the struggle of faith. Is this real? Do I really believe? Here we go. He goes home the next day and he meets, and you see, he knew it was the exact same hour that Jesus had said, your son lives. The exact words that Jesus said. Now, how did he do this? You see, Jesus, in that first sign in Cana, he turned water into wine. None of us could do that. That is an amazing miracle. He was able to manipulate matter. But he was there. So, I don't know, was it like with his hands, or was there some gesture? All of these things, we don't know. But for somehow, in my heart and in my mind, it's easier for me to reconcile, like he was literally there, he did it. And so that's why this man's saying, can you come? You got to come to my house. You got to heal my boy. Jesus is 30 kilometers away. And with a word, with a thought, immediately that boy was healed. Now his effect, his power, believe me, is not limited by 30 kilometers. There's not a range of 30 kilometers or 300 kilometers or 300 million kilometers. We see in this miracle that in the first one, he is a God of matter. He can control things. In this one, he is everywhere at once. He can be anywhere at once. He is, as Paul wrote, inspired by the Spirit in Colossians 1, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The creator of all things, Jesus is holding everything together. He knows every atom and molecule and things that I don't even know exist. He's holding it all together. That is the infiniteness of God, and yet that power is wrapped into this one man, and that is such a challenge to our minds, isn't it? The miracle of God in man and man in God. But there he was, the God of all creation, healing this boy at a distance, and we learn from that that he can do so, but he doesn't always do so. We're going to see, and I don't know who has the passage, but later on as we get into John chapter 11, one of Jesus' own friends, a man named Lazarus, is sick. Same, very similar, sick to the point of death, and yet Jesus doesn't heal him at a distance. Could he? Absolutely, as we learned here. But the lesson of John 11, that sign was not that Jesus is the God of matter or that he is the God of space and time. We learn through that one that he is the resurrection and the life. He can overcome. Not only can he bring someone from death back to the point of life, he can bring someone who is dead back to life, never to die again. That is the resurrection. All of these signs building on top that we learn and have a greater appreciation for who Jesus is. So to make it very practical for us, could God heal us or our loved ones in this exact moment from where he is? That he doesn't need to be down here on earth? Absolutely. But there are reasons why, even for his own close friend Lazarus, that he experienced and tasted death. From our perspective, that is very hard to come to grips with. But he is God, and we are not. and we need to learn to trust him in these things. But his power, we see from this sign, knows no bounds. He inquired exactly what hour. Now, when was the boy healed? The man, in verse 53, he said it was at the moment he said, your son will live, or your son lives. Now, this is kind of a fun one when you get into, well, let's go back and read it, verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live, and then the man believed. Well, what if Jesus had said, now this is just being somewhat silly, but I'm walking you through this. What if he had said, go, your son will live, and the man didn't believe? Would he have unhealed him? No. The moment Jesus said, your son will live, it was a done deal. Because Jesus knew in his foreknowledge exactly what was going to happen, that the man would believe. God knows everything about the future. He knows today everyone in this room. He knows you more than you know yourself. He knows your struggles. He knows your triumphs. He knows if you trust him or if you don't. All of that is known to God. But yet in this moment, he didn't make this man believe or not believe. The man was confronted with evidence, and he had to decide for himself what he would do with it, even though Jesus already knew what he would want. That is God's sovereignty, that he is above all things and answerable to no one. It was the moment he said, your son lives. And that's why I think it's beautiful when it says, verse 53, again, he himself believed. Even though it already said he believed, there's degrees of belief. This is not a matter of salvation. In salvation, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. You are assured of heaven as if you're already there. But my experience and my progression of my own Christian life is there are times when my faith is stronger than others. And I think in this moment, in this verse 53, after he had confronted Jesus, after he had acted on that faith, and now after he had seen the evidence of the change in his own son, you could not have convinced this man to unbelieve for all the money in the world. His faith was built now on a firm foundation because he believed and then he saw. It's just like, you remember in John chapter 20, and someone will be there, I don't know, another year from now or half a year from now, whenever we get to that passage, when after the resurrection, they come back to life and Jesus had appeared to the disciples in that upper room and Thomas was not there. And then he finds out, they said, we saw the Lord, and Thomas was wounded deeply. Let's be careful that we throw too many stones at him. He had dedicated his life to following this man, and it all had been thrown into a wash cycle and just spun out, and he's hurting and hurting deeply. And he says a line, something to this effect, that I will never believe unless I touch my hands into the nail prints of his hands and thrust it into his side to prove that that is the man that I saw on the cross, that he is actually back alive. And then there was another time in John 20 when the Lord appeared and Thomas was there. And I love how precious it is. You know, the Lord knows what your obstacle to faith is. And he said to him, if that's what it'll take, Thomas said, you come here, you touch, you feel, if that's what it will take. And he didn't have to. He fell on his knees. He said, my Lord and my God. But he was willing, God was willing to meet him in that stumbling block to address that, if that is the one thing. And then we get this line in John 20, verse 29, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that was this man here in John chapter 4. He had no evidence. He believed. But then now imagine the joy in his heart. He would never forget that day. And it says, and his house, he probably became a light, a little light for Jesus in Capernaum, because he said, I saw, I trusted, and I saw the evidence that Jesus is the God of creation and the God of my life. So, the first miracle, like we said, power over creation. This one, power over sickness from anywhere, any distance, limitless. The boy was healed. I often wonder what the boy's experience was through this, or how his father would have explained. Again, we're not told. I would imagine he would have an appreciation as he came of age exactly what happened that day. So as we wrap this one up in our last few minutes together, I'd say this. The nobleman, he woke up that morning with a need. And that need was immediate. His son was at the point of death. But he had a far greater need that he wasn't aware of, that he needed to have faith, to trust in the God of creation, his Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, I said before, I don't know why you're here or why you got out of bed today. But the reality is, whatever needs were on your mind, if you are not ready to leave this world, to be face to face with your Creator, then you have a far greater need than you even imagined. And that need is that you have to be confronted with this same person, this same Jesus, and consider the evidence of other people around you, the evidence of his own words as you read them in Scripture, and to decide, do you trust that he is who he said he is? And when you trust, like I said, the world likes to see, show me and then I'll believe. When you believe, you will see. Just as this father did when he got home, he had all the evidence in the world. When you surrender to Jesus Christ, he starts to change your life. I got to caution you. Your life will change. Your desires will change. Your passions will change. Your masters will change as you start to submit to the Creator of the world. All right, we have an obligation as we consider these passages both to enjoy them, but also to warn people that that is the entire purpose of this Gospel of John. He said that, John 20, verse 30. There are many other things that Jesus did that John says, I suppose that if they were written, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But these, one of which we considered this morning, are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This man experienced a progression of faith. He believed somewhat in Jesus because he heard of the miracles. And then he believed because he saw, he heard, and he trusted God's word. And then he believed even more as he saw the evidence in him, literally before his eyes, of God working that day. This room, as I look around the room, there are people who could stand up and tell you about how God has changed their life. We have little monuments of grace here today, walking evidences that God has transformed lives. We have the evidence of God's word, and we have the evidence of that. And together with those, we are confronted with the same question. When he said, please come, Jesus said, go. He had to decide, was God's word enough? Did he trust him, or did he not? Same opportunity for us today. You know, something spectacular, as G. Campbell Morgan said, is the wrong basis for faith. I used to often wonder that, like, why am I up here talking today, talking so boring? Why don't we do, like, lightning strikes from heaven, altars, all that stuff? You know, you look at the Old Testament, you see some of these amazing days when God met them at Sinai, and the lightning and the thunder and the smoke. It would be amazing to see that. At least that's what my flesh heart would think. But then we read the eyewitness accounts of people who were there, and they say, I never want to see that again. That was terrifying. Or we see the bake-off between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and God answered with fire, and that's amazing. You say, God, I would never forsake you after that. And guess what? The people who were there, they forsook him. The spectacular is not the basis for our faith. It's a trust in God's word, what Jesus said. And that's exactly what the man did that day. And he found that God's word was true. When he said, go your way, your son will live, exactly at that moment, his son was alive. When Jesus says to us today, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they will never perish. When we trust him, we will find that to be true in the future as well. Let's pray. Father God, your word is rich and powerful, and thank you for recording these interactions between real people and real struggles, because we can relate to that. We can relate to the hurt and the sickness and the pain, and imagine what it would be like to be that father who was just trying to do the best he could for his son. What parent wouldn't? Little did he realize that he had a far greater need, and that was to submit, to bow his knee, to realize he needed to trust the words of Jesus Christ. We pray that for all of us here today, Lord. We all have needs. Our greatest need of all, though, is that we submit to the Savior. Your word is very clear. The evidence of you working around us is very clear. As we consider the totality of that today, there is no way to please you without faith. And so we express our faith in our Savior today and thank you for sending him into the world, for making it possible that my sins, which are many, can be forgiven, and then I can walk a life that is pleasing to you and one day be with you in heaven. Thank you for this time in your word. I pray that you would help us to remember the things we ought, Thank you for the many hands that have labored downstairs for the potluck, and we get to enjoy that together as well. Blessed to our bodies as we give thanks for this food as well. Food from the Word of God and food downstairs. We are grateful for it as we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.